Well, hello everybody, wherever you are. It's good to be able to meet by internet at the very least and to look together at Deuteronomy 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will guide us as we read your word. We ask that you will guide us to the heavenly Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. So, family holidays, got you talking about that. Our family has had some lovely holidays over the years, getting away from home. And as much of the fun of the adventure, sometimes more fun is looking forward to it. But actually going on the holiday, that could be another question. A good friend went to Central Australia with the whole family on an extended road trip. And he said, yeah, they had a great time, but it was a lot of work. And the whole setting up of a tent each time that they arrived and the packing it up at the in the morning meant that there was a lot more work than they'd actually factored in when they imagined going away. And it wasn't always easy. At one stage, my friend got so annoyed with one of the daughter's complaints that he left her by the side of the road somewhere in outback Australia and just drove off with the rest of the family. Fast forward a couple of decades, and as far as I can tell, family relationships are restored and happy. Oh, and he did drive back and pick her up. I think his wife may have helped him see the wisdom of that. But this sense of aggravation within the family must surely have been what Moses felt many times on their 40-year wilderness trip. Not to mention what God thought of his complaining people after he had rescued them with a mighty hand from all of Egypt. Today's chapter, Deuteronomy 6, it represents a real high point. The kids in the back of the car are saying, are we there yet, as in the promised land? And the clear answer in this chapter is, it's just over the next hill. And because the people of Israel have been, in one sense, left standing by the side of the road for nearly 40 years, because their disobedience in the wilderness meant that they took, instead of just the 11-day trip, which it should have been, they took 40 years, as God said, you're not going to come into this land until this whole generation has died. Because the people of Israel have nearly not made it, now Moses, as their leader, is firing up the people for the last big step. In fact, one way of looking at the whole book of Deuteronomy is like Dad with the kids in the caravan opening up the holiday brochures of where they're heading and saying, come on, kids, we're nearly there. Look at these swimming pools. Look at the scenery, the fun parks. Let's start thinking seriously about what we do when we arrive. So, here are some four points to help us get through this holiday brochure chapter of Deuteronomy. First point, long life and prosperity, verses 1 to 3. Second, remember the Lord our God, verses 4 to 9. Third, stay safe in the land of milk and honey, verses 10 to 19. And remembering brings righteousness, verses 20 to 25. So, point one, long life and prosperity, verses 1 to 3. What is this going to look like for the people of Israel? And have a listen again to verses 1 to 3. These are the commands, decrees and laws your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So essentially what Moses is doing here is he's reminding them of the foundation of their rescue. So last week we looked at the Ten Commandments. This is now the second time they've heard Moses explain the Ten Commandments. They are the basis for how God's people are going to live as they reflect on his holy character. In fact, Deuteronomy 5 all the way through to Deuteronomy 26 is really Moses laying down his foundation again, or God's foundation again, and giving particular sermon applications on the way for how this plays out once they reach their destination. If they listen carefully, this is going to be the most wonderful adventure and holiday rolled into one. That's what this phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, that's what it means. It's like going to a restaurant where the sign says, all you can eat. Second point, remember the Lord our God, verses 4 to 9. So Israel is to remember the Lord their God to get this long life. Now, why is all of this possible, this great adventure, this destination that they're going towards? Who is paying for the free rides and the ice cream and the hotel accommodation and the comfy beds and the movies on demand? And the answer to that question is, it's none other than God himself. So with that in mind, let me read again those verses that we've just heard, and I would argue they're the most important in the entire 34 chapters of Deuteronomy, these verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. One of the things that we keep saying as we work through Deuteronomy is that if we read it just as a book of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, we're completely getting the wrong end of the stick. In a sense, to read Deuteronomy as a book of rules and regulations is turning it on its head, because the laws and decrees, these regulations, they all point back to the relationship with God himself. If we're out of relationship with God, for whatever reason, then trying to follow his book of rules is ultimately meaningless. It's sort of like if you've got your glove box instructions about the car, the glove box instructions, and you've opened it up and you're reading them and you're memorizing them, but somehow you've lost the car. It's missing the point. And it's only when we're in relationship with God that his rules for living start to make any real sense. So the big point here is, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the big point of Deuteronomy. It's a point about who God is. Who is this God who's rescuing the people, who is able to rescue? Now, just going into this in a little bit more detail, in the original Hebrew, this statement, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, it's really only four words in the original Hebrew. Verse 1, Yahweh, which is God's personal name, and every time you read your Bible and you see the word Lord in capital letters, that's meant to be our translation of this original name of God, which is Yahweh. So if you see Lord in capital letters, that is God's personal name, and in the Hebrew it's Yahweh, or something close to that. So that's the first word, Yahweh. Second word is our God. Okay, in English it's two words, but in the Hebrew it's just one word. Yahweh, first word. Second word, our God. Third word, Yahweh, God's personal name again. Fourth word, one. So it's almost like a battle cry or a national slogan. You could read this out as Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one. Or, you know, Aussie, Aussie, Aussie is our sort of dumbed down equivalent. But this was better. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one. So on the one hand, it means Yahweh alone is our God. Yeah, all the other nations around have their gods, and a right nasty bunch they are as well, practicing brutality, child sacrifice, cruelty to their families, treachery of all sorts. We have the true God, the living God. On the other hand, and this is the sense that the NIV translation is using, that's our church Bible, it can mean, and I think it does mean, there is only one Yahweh. There's only one God. There's not multiple versions of him. There's not many paths to God. There's just the one God. He's the only God. He's the true God. He's the living God. So love him. Love that true God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just like in reality, when you're little, you can only have one father, and he is the one who is meant to care for you, and he's the one you're meant to be loyal towards. So, in the same way, we have the one true God, and we should dedicate ourselves to him. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, without ever once looking round for alternatives. That's the way to find happiness, peace, joy, prosperity. As true now as it was then, for Christians, the one we worship is Jesus, the only true God. There is no possibility of finding happiness or meaning in any other God or anything else in this life. So you see, these couple of verses tell the people of Israel that therefore they should make his words the center of their lives, because that's how you know the true God. You can't actually see the true God. He appears in fire, in cloud, in deep darkness. You can't see him, but you can hear him. And you hear him through his word, which the passage says, impress on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. I don't think this literally means putting God's word in boxes and tying them on your forehead or your arms or sticking them on the door frame of your house, although there are some strict Orthodox Jews who literally do this. For Christians, it means that God's word is literally at the center of our lives. We read it, we talk about it, we follow it, we teach it to our kids. Above all, we trust the Bible and we do what God says to us in it. Because when we do, we'll have life. So, thirdly, stay safe in the land of milk and honey, verses 10 to 19. We move very naturally on to this idea of, okay, we're just about there. What does it mean now, once you're in the land of milk and honey, riding the rides and drinking the milk and eating the honey, when you get to this wonderful place, what's it going to be like? And how should we get the best enjoyment out of it? Verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So there they are, they've arrived. And if you've travelled to a new place, you know it's not always easy, especially if you're a backpacker. You turn up, it's starting to get dark, it's starting to get cold. You might not really have planned very well, so you're starting to get hungry. And where are you going to find accommodation? The assurance here is that the house you're staying in has been perfectly prepared for you by God himself. Food, running water, joy, satisfaction. Don't worry about any of it. Just trust the one who's guided you there. And don't forget him. Been all sorts of slips on the path for Israel on the way. Yes, God rescued them out of Egypt, but the people continually complained. Verse 16 refers to Massah. That's a story from Exodus 17 where Israel complained that God had led them out into the wilderness to die of thirst. God very patiently and graciously provided water out of a rock, as he did on more than one occasion. So Moses says, look, that's the kind of God you've trusted in, who's led you to this place. Keep trusting in him. Stop grumbling. How are you going with this latest coronavirus lockdown? For some of us, it's a mild inconvenience. Here we go, working from home again. Oh no, it's school holidays. We had so much planned. Now we can't do any of it. For others, coronavirus is a lot more serious than that. I got a letter from some Church Missionary Society friends in Chile recently. They got COVID at the same time as a friend from church. They got better, the friend from church died. It is easy when times are bitter and tough to feel angry against God, even to complain against him. Those are the times when, even more than usual, we should lift our eyes away from the harshness of our situation and remember that God has brought us this far. Israel could look back to 40 years in the wilderness where God had provided for them every step of the way. We as Christians can look back to the death and resurrection of Jesus, through which our sins are forgiven and we have life and rescue and hope of salvation. So in the hard times, we are so often tempted to turn to other things, to money, to career, to comfort, to alcohol, to something else. The Bible says, turn instead to God. Don't forget him. He's leading us to the promised land. He rescued Israel. He rescues us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point four, remembering brings righteousness, verses 20 to 25. In the future, verse 20, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The very last thing Moses does in this sermon that he's giving, this chapter, is to recenter us on the great things that God has done and point out that the only reason for the instructions he now gives is for our health and prosperity. Kids, we're on the last leg of the journey. Put your seatbelts on. That instruction is for your own good and can save your life. Just remember that every step of the way, everything that God has said and done has been for your good from the day he rescued you out of slavery in Egypt. So the final verse of our chapter is an excellent summary. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. I just want to focus in for a brief moment on the final word of the final verse, and that is this word righteousness, because it is the promise that Moses is holding out for everyone who listens. What does righteousness mean? What does it mean for us? That's what lies ahead. That's what the promised land is about. In the context of this chapter, it's actually not hard to work out. Righteousness means following God and his words and not following after the gods of other nations. In one sense, following after the gods of the other nations would have been really easy. Their gods were not morally demanding. They didn't care if you were unfaithful to your wife, or you beat your children, or you stole from your neighbour. Being incapable of speech and movement, they really could do nothing. They were as effective as scarecrows. So you just get on with your life, feed up the occasional child sacrifice, you'll be fine. In other ways, it was a terrible slavery, because who wants to live in a society where there is no real consequence to being unfaithful to your wife, or beating your children, or stealing from your neighbour? So if you instead live in a society where you honour your father and mother, where you don't steal or commit adultery, where you get to rest on the Sabbath, where you serve the living and true God, well, you will be living a better life, and the Bible will be, you will be where the Bible says, well, that's righteousness, as the last verse of our chapter says. That will be your righteousness. Now, for us as Christians, we can sort of picture ourselves back there with Israel and saying, yeah, that's a good way to live. That would be a great world to be a part of. But as Christians, it has far deeper and more profound meaning, because as we know, Israel failed most of the time at living by God's command. Sometimes there were good points. So after Moses, there was Joshua. Joshua led them in conquest of the land. That was great. Samuel was a great and good prophet. David and Solomon ruled Israel in righteousness and peace. But by and large, the history of Israel is disaster after disaster. They were supposed to be righteous, but they weren't. That is why for Christians to be righteous is not really just to follow the rules or be like Israel, try to follow the rules, which in the end they didn't really want to keep anyway. The one we're following is Jesus Christ, and he really is righteous. He followed that law perfectly, the law of Israel, in every way. And when it came time for him to die, he died on the cross for us and for our sins. And if you and I will trust him, God grants his perfect righteousness to us. Not a standard that we sort of would love to live up to but really find that we can't, but the gift of righteousness, which is where Jesus takes his perfection and through his death and resurrection gives it to us so that our sins and failings are no longer held against us. Let me put it like this. Jesus himself is our promised land of milk and honey. If you put your trust in him, that will be righteousness for you. And all the blessings of God's promised land are found in Jesus. Trust him. Be faithful to him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words in Deuteronomy 6. Thank you for the promised land of milk and honey, which in the end is not simply the land of Canaan given to the Israelites, but is for us the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is life and the forgiveness of sins and the satisfaction of all your laws and pure goodness and holiness for eternity. Amen.